Good morning. As you heard from Jay in that video, and as you probably realized from the bulletin, I have been left with the sermon on sexuality. What a nice gift that Jay has bestowed upon me. Could have left me with predestination, maybe even hell. But here we are today with sexuality. And if you think this is the first time that he's done something like this to me, you'd be wrong. Go back with me in your minds to the year 2003. I was a young, eager intern at our Brentwood campus working with the student ministry. As many of you know, I worked with Jay as he was the student minister, and Aaron Bryant, our Av South pastor, and Amy Jo Girardier. I was their intern when I was in college. So that first year I was working for him, I was getting to do lots of fun things. Jay was giving me tons of opportunities. I was getting to teach a 10th grade Sunday school class with Dale Moore. I later realized, I think Jay put me in that room so that both of us would have a witness if one of the boys murdered us. It was a crazy group of 10th graders. Great opportunity, though. I got to chaperone trips. I got to be a part of other Bible studies. It was fun. I was eager. I loved it. And then starting in the new year, Jay came up to me one night after Wednesday night, our programming, and he said, "Hey, Brian, I got a big project I want you to work on. I want you to work on this for me." And so I'm, man, this is great. This is awesome. I'm 19 years old. I'm interning at this huge church. I'd never been anywhere like it. And Jay's going to give me a big project. Now, in my mind, I was thinking he's going to let me get up in front of all of Brentwood Baptist and talk. That would have been a terrible idea. Thankfully, he didn't. Or maybe he's going to let me write an article for some youth ministry magazine that will be read by student ministers across the country. You know, the crazy dreams you have when you're young about what's going to happen with these opportunities. So a couple days go by, don't hear anything more about it. The weekends, go into the next week, doing my intern routines, making copies, getting coffee, et cetera, et cetera. We come back to Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, wait, when am I going to hear something about this? Go through all of Wednesday night, nothing. And I sheepishly go up to Jay at the end of the night, and I'm like, "Hey, Jay, you know that big project you wanted me to work on? Do you want me to go ahead and get started?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, man, yeah, I do. I definitely do. I want you to write some devotions on a book of the Bible that we'll be studying with the students in the coming months." I'm like, "All right, great. This is the opportunity." He says, "Yeah, man, I want you to write devotions for our study on the Song of Solomon." Jay gave me the task as a 19-year-old single man writing the devotions to go along with the study of the Song of Solomon. So here we are again today, 16 years later, and I am teaching on biblical sexuality. Thank you, Jay. Now, it was funny we could look at how Jay left me with this message, but what is cool about this and what I have felt the weight of this week in preparation is God has been doing a work within all of you as we've gone throughout this sermon series. The feedback and the response that we've gotten from you has been incredible because you are realizing that to view and to engage people on these topics in our culture, you have to view it biblically. You have to see things in light of what God's word says. You have to see things in light of what the gospel teaches and how it reveals our need for a savior. And you're processing it and you're thinking about it in a way that many of you never have before. And that's what I want us to do today, because we're talking about finding our true north. And when we come to the topic of sexuality, there's so much confusion within our culture. There's so many deviations from God's good plan and his good design that it's easy to just focus on those things. And as people came up to me this week and kind of making fun of me that I had this sermon, they'd be like, "So Brian, are you going to talk about this, or are you going to refer to that?" Well, yeah, I'll talk a little bit about this and a little bit about that too. But I want you to see today God's good design, what he intended for our sexuality. And I want you to understand that we are all broken before God in all of our desires and in all of our affections, and that we are in need of the grace that only God can show us in Jesus Christ. So to find our true north, we look back to what God intended, and we recognize that the only way to get back there is through the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's start and look back at the beginning for what God intended for our sexuality. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden. Start a little earlier. We're going to go down to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." So the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it does point us in the right direction, that we do have a true north, and it's found in your Son. Lord, my prayer for today in this message, as we all come in here as broken sinners in need of your grace, is, Lord, that this message would be rooted in your word, and that it would be clear and full of compassion that represents the kindness that you've shown us in Christ. So we love you, and we thank you for this time. Bless it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So to find the true north, we start back at God's good design and looking at what he intended for sexuality. So we have to ask the question, what are the purposes, what are God's purposes for sex? So we start at the beginning. Look back at Genesis chapter 1 for one of the primary purposes that God gives for human sexuality. Look at chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It's a passage we've gone to in most every message of this sermon series because it's vital for us to see how God started things. It says, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, and he created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth.'" So here in chapter 1, we're given a very broad purpose for human sexuality. God's purpose for sex is, number one, for procreation. God made a mechanism for man and woman to multiply on this earth. It's a very pragmatic way of looking at it, but God put it into his design so that the earth would be filled of his creation of man and for woman. So when we start and we consider what are God's purposes, we go to procreation first. And this fits with what Genesis 1 teaches. Broadly speaking, Genesis 1 gives us the 30,000-foot view of creation. We see how God created things. We see how he spoke them into existence. And from a high level, we see God's plan and intention for his creation. But moving to chapter 2, we get to more of the runway level description of God's creation, his interaction with his people that he makes, and his intended purposes for them within the garden. And with that, we see God's other purposes for sex. So turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 18 that we just read a moment ago. And when we work through this passage, we see that God's other purpose for sexuality, human sexuality, is to bond together a husband and wife as one flesh. So one man, one woman, to bond them together as husband and wife as one flesh. Let's work back through the text. So God says, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper corresponding to him." Now, if you've been reading the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1 and to 2 and through 2 at this point, you know that when God speaks about his creation, it's good. He saw that it was good and that he saw that it was very good. So in verse 18, when we get to this point, we see it is not good for man to be alone. That causes our eyes to open. And that was the literary intent in this verse. It's not saying that God forgot something as part of his creation, but it highlights the reality that humanity from the beginning, us as people, we were created to be in relationship. We were created to be in community. If you go back to what we talked about last May, in our Healthy Relationship series, this was the major point. We were intended never to be in isolation, but to be in relationship with other human beings. God recognized that from the beginning, and he made us in a way to be in that community. So God sees that the man has a need for a helper corresponding to him, and he will provide it. God provides what he says that we need. You look in verses 19 and 20, and God goes on and he creates animals. He creates other creatures that don't correspond with the man. It's not the helper that fits with him. And that leads to some suspense within the text, within the narrative, that leads us back to verse 21, where it says that God created woman. And how did he do it? By taking the rib of the man and creating her out of it. God in this way shows that man and woman stand before him in a quality of worth. They are equally valuable in the sight of God, but they are complementary in their roles and their functions together as husband and wife. He has made the woman out of the man and fashioned her from what he made from the dust. This is God's creative act, and it's beautiful to see how he makes woman in this way and brings her to the man. Don't fly by what it says in verse 22. It says, the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Like a loving father taking his daughter, the bride, to the bridegroom in marriage. What we see in this picture is the first example of marriage between one man, between one woman, intended to come together in a spiritual union and a bond together as one flesh. And how does the man respond when God brings her the woman? In the first quote of a human in the Bible, we get a poetic covenant bonding relationship and a ceremony here. He says, and the man said, this one, at last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is a marriage ceremony that is happening, as many commentators note. He is speaking a covenant. He recognizes that God made woman in such a special way to be united to him. Do you see the beauty and the goodness of God's creation at this point? To bring man and woman together, to complement, to be together as one, which is what we see in verse 24. It says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. God's purpose for sexuality, for sex, is within marriage, to bond together the husband and wife as one. This was God's intention from the beginning, and it is a beautiful thing for us to see. Oftentimes in our culture, we'll hear things say, or hear people say, that Jesus didn't talk about sexuality. He didn't expound upon this. But what we see in Matthew chapter 19 or in Mark chapter 10 is that Jesus validates this teaching. He repeats it. And when he validates this teaching, he is saying it is true. This is God's good design for all people. This is what marriage is supposed to be, the coming together of man and woman, and the one flesh relationship to be promoted within that marriage union. It's reiterated again in Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul says this, and he describes it as a mystery that points us towards when Christ will return and come for his bride, the church. So our marriage relationships, the husband and wife coming together as one, points us forward to the end and the reality of the gospel, that Christ will come for his church. It's a mystery, but it's God's intention to bring together man and woman, and it's beautiful. And this section ends in verse 25, and one of the verses that I like to laugh at a lot when I was a kid and a student, and maybe sometimes now, but both the man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame. And we read this sometimes, and we're thinking like, oh, well, they weren't embarrassed. That's what it means. It's so much more than that. Because when Adam and Eve, when the man and the woman were standing before God naked and unashamed, what that tells us is they were in perfect relationship with God and they were in perfect relationship with one another. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. There was no deceit within the relationship, but it was perfect. And it was exactly what God intended. One man, one woman, united together as one flesh before their God. And when we recognize this, this goodness of God's creation, we can see from Genesis chapter 1 that anything outside of God's intention is sinful, because this is how he sets it up in perfection. So any form of sexuality outside of God's created purpose, or any sexual act that does not build up the one flesh union of husband and wife, is sinful. Any. And when I say that word, I mean any. If I were to go to many of you throughout this room and go up to you and ask you this question of, hey, are you living in light of what God teaches about sexuality? Number one, that would be like the most awkward question I could ask any of you at any point in time, and I will never do that, just be assured. But if I came up to you and asked you that question, are you living according to God's design for human sexuality? A lot of us, I think, would say yes. And if I asked the question is why, I think our response would be, well, I'm heterosexual. I believe in one man and one woman. And we leave it at that. But when we say any, that means any time that we commit adultery, the physical act or with our minds, when we lust, when we look at pornography, when we put our selfish desires over the husband or wife in the relationship, all of these things are contrary to God's good design. And when I say that any form of sexuality or any sexual act, what it is meant to portray is that we are all broken sinners before God. In our sexuality as well. None of us come to this perfectly. All of us have wrong desires. All of us have had wrong affections. All of us have trespassed against God's good design. And you know why? Because we don't live in Genesis 1 and 2 world. We live in the land of Genesis 3, where all things are broken. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about human sexuality, don't just let your mind run to who sins differently from you. All of us need to recognize that we are broken before God and our sexuality, and we need his grace and his mercy that comes through Christ to transform us and lead us back to his intended purposes. Our true north is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. When we recognize our brokenness, when we recognize our sinfulness and our need for the gospel, that leads us to be able to process what is God's intent for sexuality and looking at it through the lens of the gospel. So I want to put back up our three circles model that we've been talking about each week as we've looked at these topics, as we work through these issues. If you remember, this is a simple way to look through these topics, but also to communicate the gospel clearly. You can go to someone and draw this out on a piece of paper, or you can use one of the brochures that we have out at the Next Steps table, or download the app. And it's a simple way to talk about how God designed everything good and perfect and right, but our sin and our brokenness has come into the world and it's separated us from God. But if we turn and believe, turn away from our sin and from ourselves and repent and follow Jesus, believe in what he did for us on the cross, then we can be saved. Brought from death to life, and then restored so that we can pursue God's good design and tell others about it. So we look at this through the lens of the gospel, because that's the only path back to what God intended. So let's see God's good design for our sexuality. The Bible affirms that God's plan for sexuality is good. God designed sex to be physical, yet deeply spiritual, and it involves the body, the mind, and the soul. Our world confuses this so much and devalues it, and we'll talk about that more in just a minute, but this is a good thing. Our human sexuality within the marriage relationship between one man and one woman, this is good. It's what God intended. A lot of times when we come to this topic, all we talk about is what we see the Bible prohibiting. But understand this, church, that whenever God creates something in a certain way and then tells us not to vary from it, he's not trying to keep something from us. He's not trying to hold out on us something that would be good. He's trying to help us see the best way That when we live in light of what he's created, that is best for us and will help us flourish the most as human beings. And sex within its proper context is good. It is God's good gift to his people in a marriage relationship. Read 1 Corinthians 7 and see how Paul describes the marriage relationship and its goodness within that. So we see that God's good design, he has given us a gift in sexuality. But as with all other things, we are broken by our sin. Sin infects everything, and in a Genesis 3 world, we never live in light of God's created purpose. And sin disorders our sexuality by causing us to either undervalue sex or to overvalue it to the point of idolatry. I want to walk through this a little bit more because I think that there's a few ways that we undervalue our sexuality in our culture. The first we talked about a little bit last week when Jay showed you the slide of the chart within Nancy Piercy's book, where it talks about how in our culture today, we think we can separate physical acts from our personal self. That we can go and commit sexual acts and that it will have no bearing or no impact on us as people. It won't affect us emotionally. It won't affect us in any way, shape, or form. It won't affect us spiritually. We can separate the two. That's a lie. As we see what God's word tells us, sex was created to bond the husband and wife together in one flesh. And when we separate the two, it devalues it. And it forgets that this is a good gift from God when it is separated and just turned into a physical, almost animal-like action. This is one way that our culture undervalues sexuality. Within the church, though, I see this has happened a lot over the past couple of decades. We undervalue sex and sexuality through a purity culture approach. I want to be clear here because within this church, we talk to our students and our children about biblical purity because we want them to understand that sex is a good gift from God. And that it is reserved for the marriage relationship. But if you grew up in the church as a student, say in the late 80s, the 90s, early 2000s, you likely experienced an approach to purity that added on some fear-based stuff to what Scripture teaches. For example, when I was in seventh grade, I was in a Sunday school class enduring one of the awkward purity lessons. Many of you have been there, right? You're nodding along, you're trying to keep your head down so that nobody calls on you, et cetera, et cetera. So I was in this class and I had a great teacher. She loves the Lord, kind lady. But when we got to this topic of talking about sex before marriage, she looked at our class and said, "Now you know, if you have sex before you get married, you will never meet the person that God intended for you to marry." Like what? Like, as a seventh grader, that scared me to death. But where did she get that from? That's not in the Bible. That totally forgets the fact that the gospel can restore all that's broken and rescue us from our sexual sin. And what started with a good motive to teach me that sex was for the marriage relationship was ruined and undervalued because it was added onto, the Bible was added onto by fear. We don't need to go beyond what the Bible teaches. We can point to God's good design and we can see what has been broken by sin and where we should not go with our sexuality. We don't need to lump extra biblical things on top of it. Because when we do that, we're undervaluing God's good gift and his intended design. So we undervalue sexuality, but what we often see, most often I would say in this culture, is that we overvalue our sexuality and we create an idol out of it. And this is when sexual desires and their fulfillment are believed to be identity shaping and defining. Sex becomes a means to finding your true self. We take a good gift that God has given to us and we make it an ultimate thing. You've heard it. If I can find fulfillment in this sexual relationship, or if I can identify as this way, this will provide hope, this will provide the peace, this will provide the wholeness that I've been searching for. And instead of recognizing that, no, this is a good gift from God, it is not ultimate though. And when we take things that are gifts of God and we try to make them ultimate, they become idols. And we are crushed under the weight of them because they were never intended to support our identity or our wholeness and our peace. You've also seen this in the way that we approach romance and sexual relationships. We think that if we can get to the point where maybe if we're married or if we have this sexual relationship, that we will be fulfilled. It's a lie. Those things, sexuality cannot deliver on those hopes. We cannot overvalue our sexuality and turn it into an idol. It's a good gift, but it is not ultimate. And it will never satisfy you the way that you were led to believe. So we overvalue and we undervalue our sexuality because we're broken by sin. All of us, broken sinners before God. So what do we do? How do we go and turn away from this brokenness? How do we find God's good design again? The only way to return, as I've said, is through Jesus Christ. So we look to the gospel and we recognize that we are saved by Jesus. There's nothing that we can do in our own strength to make ourselves right with God, but we need to surrender and put our faith in the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. He lived the sinless life. He lived the ideal life that we could not and bore the punishment for our sin with on the cross. And he defeated it, and through his resurrection and through our faith in him, we now can find true identity, true peace, true north. So when we are saved by Jesus, we realize that we are not made whole by adopting a sexuality outside of God's created design. We are made whole by the gospel of Jesus. And that leads us to treasure everything, or him, above everything else. There's nothing else that is worth more than him. We don't come to Jesus and try to fix ourselves before we get to him, but we surrender to him and he reworks our desires. He changes our hearts. He changes our affections so that we can live according to his purposes. It's not done in your strength. You can only do it if you are saved by Jesus. We recognize this. And as those who are saved by him, we're brought from death to new life. And we are sent out. We become sent ones that are sent to pursue and restore others so that we can pursue God's good design and engage others with this good news that Jesus can save all of us no matter what it is from. So as people who are being made whole by Jesus, we are called to recognize our own brokenness, that we're all broken before God in this way. And when we realize that, then we can be compassionate and truthful when discussing God's design for sexuality. We are sent out as followers of Christ to engage the world with the good news that Christ can save all types of people, no matter how they sin. No matter what they're doing, Christ can save them, and we bear that good news. We become agents of reconciliation. How do we do that? Because I get it. When you talk about sexuality, it's really awkward. Whether you're in a room of a couple hundred people like I am right now, or whether or not you are sitting right across from a family member or a coworker or a close friend, this isn't easy to discuss. It's not easy to point people back to the truth during these settings. So what do we do? Our Kairos pastor, Chris Brooks, gave a helpful framework a few weeks ago when he was preaching at the Brentwood campus that I think will help us evaluate how we respond to these types of conversations and what our defaults are and how instead we can pursue a better way when we engage the world with the gospel and talking about our sexuality. So he labels it as a kindness and conviction grid and a format there. I think you could also say grace and truth. And so we're going to start in the bottom right with the enable quadrant. Scripture's there. When people are enabling, they're saying, hey, I'm not going to judge you for your desires and for your feelings. You know, if God gave you that desire, you pursue it. So again, the desires creep up to a place of becoming a god. And we say, hey, I'm not going to judge you. You go do you. You be you. Follow your feelings and your desires. And we can take on this mantra. Chris Brooks actually said he heard somebody say that this was scripture. It's not. In love, there is no wrong. Maybe you've heard that before. If you're in love, it can't be wrong, right? If you have those feelings, Can't be wrong. Well, that quote doesn't come from Scripture. Do you know where it came from? Charles Manson. Not exactly the greatest one to follow in this regard. But when we don't present the truth and we think that we're just being compassionate and loving by not judging, what we're doing is we're enabling people to not pursue God's good design, which leads to human flourishing. And ultimately, we have to remember that eternities are at stake in people's lives if they continue in their sin. That's the enable quadrant. And bottom left is the endure quadrant. This is where I fall a lot of the time. Say, how long, oh Lord? How long is this place just going to be a mess? We're so broken. Everything's messed up. I just want it to end. Just endure. And if I don't talk about it, then it's not really a problem. I'll just shrink back into my little bubble with my friends, not talk about these things, and all is going to be okay. You think that might be the right approach, but you're not really showing any grace, and you're not presenting any truth. Because if you believe the truth that people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, you need to engage them with that. And you need to do that with grace. But you're not even showing that if you're just crouching back and waiting for the world to end. This is the endurance quadrant. Top left is the enrage section. I call this one the social media warrior or Facebook meme poster quadrant. Because this is where it's all about wrath and abomination. We want God's wrath to be poured out on the sinners. We want them to be judged. There's a high value on truth. There's not much love at all. I love truth. I stand on truth. I want truth to be clear before us as people. But if you communicate truth without love, you have forgotten what God has saved you from. If all you were focused on is getting across the point that is true, and you cannot do it in a compassionate way, you don't remember what God saved you from. You were broken. You were vile. You were enemies of God, but he rescued you and brought you out of darkness into new life. The truth is important, but not at the expense of grace. And that's where we come to the engage, where we want to be. Our mission statement as a church. We want to engage the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere, anytime, with anybody. We want to be clear in what we believe that the Bible teaches about sexuality. We are clear that we believe that it is between one man and one woman in a covenant relationship. We want to communicate that, but as we talk about sexuality with others, we recognize that we're broken and that they deserve our grace, just like we received grace from our Heavenly Father when we didn't even deserve it. And as Jay said last week, this is important for us to remember. When you're having these conversations, you're dealing with individuals. If you're sitting before a person, that person was created in the image of God. And that means they deserve your respect. They deserve dignity, and they deserve honor from you. Show the love and kindness that you have received in Christ to them. No matter how much they might tell you that they are their ideology, they're not. It's a person. So separate the individual from the ideology when you communicate truth in love. Again, this is difficult. It's hard to think through. How do we engage a world with this truth? Go back to the fact that we are all broken and in need of Christ. And when you keep the grace of God before you and the truth that you have been saved from your sins only by through what Christ has done for us, then you can approach people with the kindness and mercy that they need to hear the good news about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are all broken. We are all sinful, and we all need a Savior. And when we didn't deserve it, Christ showed his love to us and died for us on our behalf. So as we go today and as we continue to think through how do we live this as a church, I want to end with a quote by John Piper. And this is my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we could embody this and live in such a way. He writes, "The deepest problem of our lives, no matter our orientation, is the terrible exchange of the glory of God for images or the created things. This is beneath all of the maladies of the world. Repairing this, and not first our disordered sexuality, is our main business in life. The healing of the sexually broken soul, as with every other soul, will be the return of the glory of God to its rightful place in our affections, in our hearts. I would like to be able to say of our church what Paul said about the church in Corinth. After mentioning fornicators, idolaters, the effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I would like us to be a church like that, justified sinners battling together to walk in purity with all of our differing genetic, hormonal, environmental disorders that incline every one of us in varying ways to do sinful things. We are all broken, and though our sins are many, God's mercy is more as he shows it to us in Christ. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you have not left us alone with no idea of how to find you. God, we are all broken and in need of your grace and in your mercy. We all struggle and battle against sinful desires that are contrary to your design. And Lord, when we're tempted to be covered in our guilt and in our shame and think that we cannot return to you, Father, I pray that you would meet us with your kindness and with your mercy. Lord, would your Spirit be at work today and draw people to yourself? Show them that there is forgiveness no matter what has been done. And Lord, for those of us that know you and are trying to follow your Son by the power of the Spirit, help us to determine our true north in all situations through your word and through the truth of the gospel. So, Father, be at work among us and help us to follow you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Let's sing these words today.